Someday life's journey will be o'er, and I shall reach that distant shore. I'll sing while entering heaven's door. Jesus led me all the way. Jesus led me all the way. Led me step by step each way. I will tell the saints and angels as I lay my burden down. Jesus led me all the way. Thank you very much for coming out tonight. And don't forget that next week we'll have the memory verse again. If you don't have a copy, get one from Jacob on the way going out. And then also, questions will be next week on tonight's lesson. Every eye up front, and no talking or whispering, please. Tonight, we are in Genesis chapter 14. And in Genesis chapter 14 is where we have the first recorded battle that is mentioned in God's Word. In fact, actually, it's the first battle that historians know anything about in all of history. It's the first time in this chapter that we read the word war. It's the first time we read the word priest, first time we read the word king, and it also is the first time that we read of bread and wine together. Now, as you open up the chapter, we find out who God's ideal priest is. And God's ideal priest is not after the Aaronic priesthood, but after the royal priesthood. Then we find also who God's ideal king is in this story. And it certainly is not after the warrior king, the king of Elam, but neither is it after the wicked king, the king of Bera, the king of Sodom. Neither do we find that it's the wise king, the king of Shinar, but we find that God's ideal king is after the king Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Now, as you read the chapter, you will find that there are 10 kings that are mentioned. 10 in the Word of God is a picture of fulfillment or completion. And we find that these 10 kings give us like an overview of all the kings that have sat on thrones down through the years. But out of the 10 kings, there is only one righteous king. And that king is a reminder of the one king that will come in the very end of all times, that during the time after the tribulation period, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Peace, which Salem speaks of, and also the King of Righteousness, which Melchizedek's name means. So we find that he is going to reign for a 1,000 years here on this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, as we open up the story, it's most interesting because you will find that the 5 kings that are in the plains have paid the tribute money for 12 years to the King of Elam. But on the 13th year, they have rebelled and they refused to pay the tribute money. Well, because of the fact that they refused to pay the tribute money, we find that this king of Elam, who lived in the east of them, he asked the 3 other kings there if they would take their armies and join him and go down and fight against the 5 kings and their armies in the plain. And so there were wars and rumors of war. And we might ask ourselves the question, what should you do when you hear of wars and rumors of wars? What should be a believer's stand? Well, as far as Abram was concerned, he was going to wait on the Lord. You see, Abram, he did not agree with the king of Sodom, even though his nephew was down there, but he was greatly concerned about what was going to happen. Neither did he agree with the kings of the east, and so we find that what Abram did is he waited on the Lord. Well, there was lots of concern with the people in the plains because the kings from the east were coming with their armies. And as they came along westward, they conquered nation after nation. Every group that they came to, they had conquered, and this brought great fear. But then a great surprise came. They were so pleased to hear that, lo and behold, they had turned around and they went back west again. Well, as they were rejoicing in that, the rejoicing didn't last long because, lo and behold, the report was that they turned again. And once again, they were coming to the west. Well, the people that were down there in the plains, as far as they were concerned, they stood good chances, though, of winning the war. Because, first of all, there was five kings with their armies against four kings and their armies. And not only that, they felt that they could be behind fortified walls. Not only that, they felt that they could have good chances of winning the war because of the fact that they knew the terrain of the land. Not only that, they felt that they had good chances because of the fact that these kings from the east, they had all kinds of plunder or supplies, we might say, that would hinder them. Besides that, they felt they had good chances, too, to win because their men would be fighting for family and for homes. And when men fight for family and homes, it's a different attitude in their fighting. And then the other thing is, they felt that they knew the layout of the land better, and they also felt that what they could do was to use the slime pits in their area to their advantage. Well, these kings down there in the plains, they were already filthy on the inside, and so what would make the difference, they felt, if they got filthy on the outside? And so when the armies met, that's exactly what they did. They dragged them into the slime pits. And when they came into the slime pits, lo and behold, the five kings of the plains lost the war. And what happened was that Lot and his family and the things that he had, they were all taken captive along with many others. But there were those that were able to escape, and they ran to the mountains. Now, there was one man that escaped, and he went to Abram and told Abram what had happened. Now, Abram could have said, "So, what am I supposed to do about it? He got exactly what he deserved. He should have never been down in that area to begin with." But that wasn't Abram's attitude. And we read that verse that we read tonight. "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness." And Abram could have said, but he didn't. He could have said, "I'm a farmer. I'm not a fighter. So what do you want me to do?" No, what Abram did when he heard the news, he waited on the Lord. And what he did is he took 318 of his servants, his male servants, and he equipped them for battle. And he said to them, "What we're going to do is we're going to make a surprise attack at night." And that's exactly what they did. And when they made the attack, God fought for them in a wonderful, remarkable way. And they won the war. And when they won the war, Lot was set free. But the sad news about it is that Lot, he went back to Sodom. All the Word of God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. But that's where he went back to. Now, others were set free as well. And we find that after the war was over with, that there was this man, Melchizedek, who came to Abram. And there was Abram, and Melchizedek came, and the Word of God says that what he brought to Abram was bread and wine. Well, immediately when Abram received the bread and the wine, what Abram did is he gave him tithes. Now this man, Melchizedek, his name means righteousness. He was the king of Salem, which means peace. And this man is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And fellows and girls and men and women, the Lord Jesus fought a greater battle for us. Why, what we deserved was to go to hell, or is to go to hell because of our sins. But Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins, for your sins. And because he paid that price, yes, we should worship and love him and show him the respect that he deserves. Now, this is the first time that we have mentioned bread and wine. And the bread and wine are the symbols, too, that the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples just before he went to the cross, so that they may continue weekly to have what we call the Lord's Supper. Well, we're reminded of that in the life of Melchizedek, and you'll read of him again in the book of Hebrews. But then you see, after that, we find that the king of Sodom came, whose name was Bera. And this king, he is also a reminder to us of Satan. Melchizedek reminds us of the Lord Jesus. But here, you see, this king reminds us of Satan. Now, Satan thought, when that battle was fought for you and for me on the cross, that he was the winner. But, oh, my friends, the Lord Jesus died. He was buried, but he rose again. And because he lives, you and I can live also. Satan was the loser. Yes, it was true, as predicted, that he would bruise his heel. But we find that what happened, or what's going to happen to him, is that he will be bruised in the head. But you see, this man, the king of Sodom, came to Abram, and he said to Abram, you know, you can have all the goods. You can have all the supplies from this battle. I'll just keep the people. Very gutsy. I mean, the guy had a lot of nerve. He lost the war. He was the loser. But then he comes to Abram and he says, you know, you can have all of the supplies and the goods. I'll just keep the people. Now, that's how it reminds us of Satan. You see, Satan doesn't care how much you get out of this world. All he wants is you. And how that is so strong of Satan. He'll give you whatever you want in this world as long as he can keep you. Oh, he wants to drag you right to hell with him. Well, Abram responded to him and he said, look, he said, I wouldn't even as much as take a thread from you or a shoe latchet, lest you would turn around and say that you made Abram rich. No, Abram, he would take nothing from him. But to Melchizedek, oh, my friends, what we find what he did to him is he gave him tithes, or gave him 10% of what he had or more. And so that reminds us, as I said, of the Lord's Supper. Now, oftentimes we talk about the Lord's Supper and people are confused with it in regards to the Lord's table. I have said this before when I have spoken, that there's a big difference. You arrive at the Lord's table the moment you get saved. When you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you arrive at the Lord's table. Now you take like young Isaiah sitting right up here. He's at the table of his father and mother. That means that they meet his needs of food and shelter and clothing, or like any of you other children, you're at your parents' table or your guardian's table. But you see, when we talk about the Lord's table, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's compared with the devil's table. And you are either at the devil's table or you are at the Lord's table. You cannot be at both, okay? But the Lord's Supper is not where we come to get, but the Lord's Supper is where we come to give. It's because we're at the Lord's table that we come to give unto the Lord at the Lord's Supper. And so we find that Abram gave to Melchizedek. Now, it's a service that we have here every Sunday morning, and it's a service where we have an offering, because the purpose is to come and to give him the praise and the honor, but also, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we come and give of that which we have laid aside for him. Now, many people get the two mixed up, because both in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it speaks of the Lord's table, it speaks of the bread and the cup as it does in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 at the Lord's Supper. But I want you to notice this, my friends, that at the Lord's Supper, the bread comes first. At the Lord's table, the cup comes first. Now, why the difference? Well, at the Lord's table, the only way you can get there is through the blood of Jesus Christ, which the cup speaks about. And so that's why it comes first. At the Lord's table, the bread comes first because it speaks of his body. And we come, or the person of Christ. And when you come to that service, all of your thoughts and meditation should be taken up with him. That's why at the Lord's Supper, it's not a time to pray for the sick or to pray for those that need comfort or to ask anything of a petition from the Lord. No, it's time to come and to give. That is the key difference. At the Lord's table, you come to give. And like I said this morning, if you're not enjoying your Christian life and you're not getting the possessions that the Lord wants to give you, it's your fault. It's not God's fault. God wants to give to us in abundance if we keep his commands, and he has promised to meet our needs. But at the Lord's Supper, we come to give. Now, another big difference is this, that the Lord's table is not like the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is going to come to an end. And the Lord's Supper will come to an end when the Lord comes and reigns
for 1,000 years, and for us who know Him, will reign with Him. We're not going to need the Lord's Supper. We're going to be with Him. And then we'll be with Him for all eternity. But the Lord's table will go on for all eternity. He's got such great things that He wants to share with us. We'll always be at His table if we are one of His. So once again, I want to say, it's our privilege to remember Him as He's asked us to do. And I trust if you know the Lord and you keep short accounts with Him in regards to sin, that you will find yourself at the Lord's Supper and remember Him as He's asked you to do. Well, we find that here that Abram, in chapter 15, that the Lord appeared unto Abram in a vision and said, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward." Now, the Lord knew that Abram could be a little fearful at this time, because, you see, he just had a great victory, and he won over 5 kings with their armies. And he could have been fearful in the fact of thinking that they may make another attack against him. But the Lord said, "Fear not, Abram. I'm your shield. You've got nothing to be afraid of. Because if you have the Lord, my friends, you'll always be the winner when He's on your side." And so he said, "I am your shield and exceeding great reward." Well, Abram picked up on that second part, and he said to him, "Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless?" What he wanted more than anything else was to have a child. And he said, "What will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Lord, to me you have given no children. And lo, one born in my house would be my heir." You see, we read in Psalm 127 where it says, "Children are from the Lord. Children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." We read that verse too in Romans where it says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and if children, then heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ." We are all the children of God by faith, as we read in Galatians. What a tremendous thing to think that children are of the Lord. And what Abram wanted was a child. He was childless, and God had promised He was going to make of him a great nation, but he didn't even have one child. How could it be? Well, the Lord said unto him, "Abram, this Eliezer shall not be your heir." No. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And the Lord asked Abram to come out and to look towards the heavens. So Abram, he obeyed. He went out and he looked towards the heavens. And when he looked towards the heaven, the Lord said to Abram, "You tell the number of stars if you can count them." Now, you can talk to Mr. Layman afterwards, and you're going to find out you can't begin to count the stars. Why, even with the largest of telescopes that we have in this world, we have no idea the number of stars that there are. But Abram, he did. He came out and he looked up into the heavens, saw the stars. Of course, he couldn't count even what he could see with the naked eye. But Abram, as he looked, why, the Word of God says that Abraham, or Abram as he was known in this part of the story, that Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, that's is the same word as we have in our memory portion of imputed, which means accounted. And it was accounted to him for righteousness because he believed it. He believed what God said, that his seed would be like the stars of the heaven. Well, now Abram recognized that if you're going to have a blessing, that a blessing is based on sacrifice. And so we find that the Lord said to Abram, what I want you to do, Abram, is I want you to take a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old she-goat, a 3-year-old ram, and I want you to take a pigeon and a turtle dove and offer them as a sacrifice to me. And God was going to make a covenant with him. Now, Abram did that, and he was told that he was not to cut up the birds, but to keep those birds whole, just to cut the animals. Now, when he did that, he didn't put them on an altar like my artist has portrayed in this picture, and I would like to have it changed, but it's not. No, what they would have done is they would put the animals on a mound of dirt, because if you're going to make a covenant between someone, what they would do is they would pass through the sacrifice. So it wouldn't have been put on an altar. But nevertheless, when he offered this the sacrifice, we find that right away the birds began to come. And these birds came to eat of the sacrifice. So Abram had to stand there and drive the birds away with a club. Well, you see, those birds, as they do in other portions of Scripture, remind us again of the work of Satan. You see, he always wants to destroy the sacrifice. But here was Abram as he drove those birds away. But then he did that until the sun went down. And when the sun went down, a deep sleep came upon Abram. He fell asleep there, and this deep sleep that came upon Abram, as he was sleeping, he heard the voice of God. And God told him that what was going to happen, that his descendants, that was going to be many, why, his descendants were going to go into a strange land. And they would be slaves in that strange land for 400 years. But God said, Abram, this is going to be after you live to be an old man, and then you will die in peace and come with me. Pardon me. Then your people will go into this strange land, which we know as Egypt. But you will die in peace. Well, Abram, he was just really pleased to hear what the Lord had to say. And we find that what happened after this, that Abram now believed the Lord, and he came home to his wife, who was 76 years of age. He was now 86. And he said once again that God promised that we're going to become a great nation from our seed. She looked at him and said, now look, Abram, I'm 76 years old. I'm way past the years of having a child. How can this be? And she knew she was way past the time when a woman would normally have a baby. And so, as they thought about it, she came up with an idea. an Egyptian idea, if you will. Now, Egypt reminds us of the world. And she said to Abram, she said, now look, Abram, if God is going to make of you a great nation, then my suggestion is this, that you take my handmaid, Hagar, and we can have a child for her. Now, he was tested again. Abram's first test was with that famine that we find. Now we find him tested again in waiting on the Lord. And you see, they thought it was a good idea. You see, the world did that. I mean, after all, if you had a child that way, why, you could still call it your child because many people were doing that in the world of that time. And they still do. But you see, it wasn't God's way. And what we find is that Hagar, who was the Egyptian servant, why, she became pregnant. And when she knew she was pregnant and going to have a baby, oh, trouble started in that home. Serious troubles. And we find that Hagar, she looked down on Sarah. In fact, or Sarai, as her name was called, she was despised in her eyes. Yes. And we read over in Peter that Sarah is the model wife. Why, even as Sarah called Abraham Lord, whose daughters you are. That's what it says, that she was the one who was obedient and so forth to her husband. But now the flesh came out. Oh, listen, it's in every one of us. Even when we come to know the Lord, that flesh is still there. And she found out that she had an untamed tongue. Oh, did she give him a tongue lashing like he never had before. And we find that she said to Abram, it's your fault. It's all your fault. Now look what she's done to me. And Abram, who was the head of the house, as men should be, he did another mistake. What he did is he turned it over to her. He said, all right, do what you want with her. And we find out not only did she discover she had an untamed tongue, she also had an untamed temper. Oh, was she hard on Hagar. That poor girl, she really had a difficult time. She couldn't please Sarai regardless what she did. And there was troubles in that tent. Oh, let me tell you, there was big problems. Well, it got so bad that Hagar, she picked up her bags and she decided to leave. She ran away from home. She couldn't take it any longer. Poor Hagar. She was abused and used. Yes, she was used and abused and she ran from home. Abram and Sarai were to be a testimony to her. She didn't know God in a personal way. And they failed again. They were no testimony to her to tell her about the love of God and so forth. No, they used her and abused her. And now the girl was running from home. In fact, why, we find that what she did is she crossed the Sinai. As she crossed that desert, she came to the plain of Shur, which is the frontier of Egypt. She was going back to Egypt, back to that which speaks of the world. She was going back to worse bondage than what she was in. And she ran away. But you know, fellows and girls and men and women, as she came to the well there, we find that the Lord was close on her heels. It's the first time that we have the mention of the angel of the Lord, which speaks to us of the Lord Jesus. And how it reminds me of John chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus met a woman at the well. Here we find that the angel of the Lord spoke to her and said to her, "Hagar, where are you coming from? And where are you going?" And she said, "I flee from my mistress, for she has dealt so hardly with me." And the Lord said to her, "Hagar, what you need to do is to humble yourself and to return and go back and be obedient to your mistress. You see, Hagar, you are going to have a son. And when the baby is born, you will call him Ishmael, which means God hears. And I'm going to make of him a great nation. When he grows up, Hagar, he's going to be a wild man. And his hand will be against every man's hand. And every man's hand will be against him." Now, if you want to know a prophecy that is being fulfilled even today, so it is. It was 4,000 years ago that this happened, approximately. But the prophecy is still being fulfilled. Oh, how the hand of the Arabs are against every man's hand, and every man's hand will be against them. And we find, too, that just like he said, so they will be all over. Yes, wherever they dwell. But it's most interesting. As Hagar listened to the voice of the Lord, she said, "Thou God seest me." Well, I think that's remarkable that she realized that God saw her. Do you know, my friends, that God sees you? He sees me. He knows all about us. Everything that we do, the Lord sees and knows. But then she asked herself a question. Have I ever looked to him? Have I ever seen him? Oh, that's a good question to ask. We've been singing that song in the very beginning, "Look and Live." I've a message from the Lord that we need to look and live. And she said, "Have I ever looked to him?" And so we find that there, right by that well, she got a drink that made her never thirst again. Because you see, she received the Lord as her personal Savior. Yes, God became her personal God. And she was obedient to what God had asked her to do. And she went back to Sarai, back to Abram, and did as they asked her to do. It was now the time that Abram turned to be 86 years of age. And when he was 86, the baby was born. And just like God said it was going to be a boy, so it was. It was a boy, and they named the boy Ishmael, which means God hears. Yes, that child was born. And we find that Abram had a son. So you see, today the Arabs can say that Abram, or Abraham, is their father. Oh, but as I think about this story, I think about that verse that we read in the sword drill where it says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." You see, that Hagar, she was on the broad way. Just like everybody, we're on that broad way. Enter in at the straight gate, for broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. Yes, But strait is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life everlasting. You see, fellows and girls and men and women, you've got to make a choice. Each one of us, we need to make that choice. Which way are we going to go? Why, that woman, Hagar, she was traveling the wrong way. She was on the broad way leading right to destruction. Why, the Word of God says that it's everlasting damnation. Yes. And forever it will be. But if you enter in at the straight gate, the narrow gate, which is by the way of the cross, why, you can go to that home that He's gone to prepare. Tonight, I want to say again, if there's someone in this room and you've never come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, you've got a choice to make. It's either going to be heaven or it will be hell. Which road are you on? Which path are you following? If you have a question about that, you stay behind. I'll be glad to help you or one of the counselors here. Every eye closed and head bowed. Father, again, as we bow in Your presence, we pray that each one of us will learn something from the life of Abraham. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that's still outside of Christ, that they might make that decision and know for sure they're on their way to the place that You've gone to prepare. Be with each one of us that, like Abram, that will keep a short account when we sin and walk in Your ways. So bless us and guide us as we leave, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lights are on and you're dismissed. I'll be up front for a few minutes.